Today, I want you to take your Bible and turn back again with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're studying about the wonders of Christmas. Today, we're going to be looking at the wonders of the promises of God, the wonder of His promises. You know, whenever we use the word trust, it's obvious that there are people that have trust issues. Sometimes people have trust issues because their trust has been betrayed. Or sometimes we have trust issues because we know ourselves and we know that although we want to be trustworthy, sometimes we have proven ourselves not trustworthy. I'm trying my best to trust our sound man, but I have learned that recently he left my mic on when I was singing in the monitors for the orchestra and the choir. And I don't know that I trust him as much anymore. Are you guys all doing okay? You can, okay. I know that if I was singing, then they were off pitch. So, because if they were following me, we were in trouble, right, Rick? No, I used to trust Rick a lot. But trust, I want to ask you this morning, do you trust the Lord? Sometimes when days are difficult and there's a lot of darkness, sometimes when you have been waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like there's not an answer. Silence. If you're not careful, you can begin to question. We use the term the intertestamental period to refer to the 400 years between the last prophecy and prophet in the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah and even his forerunner, John the Baptist. Do you realize that from Malachi until Jesus, there was 400 years of darkness and difficulty, despair, and the people were just waiting? When we study the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of the birth of Jesus inspires us and strengthens our faith. In Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord had delivered an incredible message of good news. God had sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And as confirmation of this, that this sign was from God, and in order to strengthen the faith of the shepherds, here's what the angel told them in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 12. Here's what it says. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. If you were to do a study of the word signs in Scripture, or if you were to evaluate the signs that God gives us throughout the Bible, signs in Scripture help us to see God at work, confirming His promises and strengthening the faith of His people. Listen to this definition. Signs are tokens or miracles and marks that God uses to reveal His power, confirm His word, reveal judgment, and remind us about His covenants and His greatness. You see, one of the things that we know is that God is faithful. Do you agree with that? Amen. And we also believe that God is loving. And we believe that God is just, and God is merciful, but we are still human beings. And in life, as we go through life, there are dark days, there are difficult days, there are seasons of waiting. And in those seasons of waiting, sometimes we find ourselves having a difficulty in trusting God in the moment and waiting on God to move and act in doing what only God can do. As we celebrate the Christ of Christmas this year, I want you to recognize that all through the Bible, God has given us signs that remind us that God is a God of promises and that God is a God who keeps his promises. And even when you think you don't see the hand of God, or when you don't hear the voice of God, or when you are wondering, God, when are you going to act in my life or in this situation? God is never late and he is never early. You know what it is. He's always right on time. If you were to look in your Bible in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, the Bible tells us about a season in the life of the nation of Israel when God was working in a powerful way. The overarching context of Isaiah 7 and 8 appears to be God's judgment of his unbelieving people. He was going to use an Assyrian king to judge his people that they may be brought back to him. Ahaz, who was the king, as representative of the house of David, was actually instructed to ask God for a sign, and Ahaz refused to do so. So God mercifully granted a sign to not only strengthen the belief of Ahaz, but to bolster the faith of the people. Listen to Isaiah 7, verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a," say the word with me, "sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The Bible says in Isaiah 9, 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when those shepherds were in their fields that night, and they needed their faith strengthened, the Bible says that God told them in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 12, I'll read it again. It says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, the birth of Jesus, yes, it fulfilled prophecy. Yes, it was foretold by the Father through the prophets, but the birth of the Lord Jesus still speaks to you today. And if you look at a manger scene and you miss the meaning of Christ in the manger, you're going to miss Christmas. The Bible's filled with signs. The rainbow, a sign that the world would never again be destroyed by water in Genesis 9. The plagues in Egypt, signs of the power of God in Exodus chapter 10. unleavened bread, a sign of the deliverance from Egypt in Exodus 13. A fleece, a sign of answered prayer and God's approval in Judges 6. A slow sundial, a sign of Hezekiah's recovery in 2 Kings 20. Over and over again, the Bible gives us sign after sign after sign. And these signs are intended to not only confirm that God is a God who keeps his promises, but they are intended to encourage us in our faith. Listen to this. In the New Testament, signs tended to be apocalyptic, miraculous. In John chapter 2 and in verse 11, the Bible says, the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In John 3, 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In Matthew 12, 38, some of the Pharisees and scribes said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But here's what's interesting. Jesus responded. Now listen, Jesus had been performing miracles. Jesus had been healing people. Jesus had been multiplying loaves and fishes. Jesus had been forgiving sins. Jesus had been doing all of these things. And what did they ask for? We just want to see another one. Let me say to you, if somebody doesn't want to believe and trust in God, it doesn't matter how many signs God sends, they still won't do it. I remember when I was working a very high profile position over here on Jordan Lane, I used to wear a brown outfit and wore a little paper hat. And I was working at McDonald's, and I was a teenager. And man, God had gotten a hold of my heart, and I had been changed radically. And I mean, I went from this to that. And it was amazing what God did in my life. And so after work at night, when we would close the store, there was a bank that used to sit there next door. There was a drive-through, and I'd try to share the gospel with those folks. And after work, some of them would go over there and have a little party. And I would go over there and share Jesus with them. And they would ask me to do or try to show them signs of the proof of Jesus. The fact of the matter is, they didn't want to believe. So Jesus responded with this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the sign of Jonah was used by Jesus as what we might call a typological metaphor for his future crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And as we look at Luke chapter 2 and in verse 12 today, my prayer is that as you recognize that Jesus, who came and was born in a stable in a manger in Bethlehem, the greatest sign for us today is not another miracle. It's not another healing. It's not another this or another that. It is the resurrected power of the Christ who died for us and rose again that we might have everlasting. It is Christ and Christ alone. Do you believe that? So I want to help you somehow this morning. And what I want to help you to do is to have greater confidence that God keeps his promises and to strengthen your faith. Here's the key thought. You can be confident that God keeps his promises. Trust him. Two things I want to show you that I believe that God has shown me out of Luke 2:12. First of all, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Now, I would like to think I'm a trustworthy person. But the fact of the matter is, I can say to Rick, Rick, I promise you, I'm gonna buy you a new truck tomorrow. But that ain't happening. Or, you know, that's silly. But the fact is, I could say to my wife, honey, I promise I'll stop by and pick that up on my way home. And then inevitably, I'll drive home, get out of the truck, walk in the house, and she'll say, well, hey, thanks for picking that up for me. And all of a sudden, it'll hit me. What happened? I forgot, didn't I? Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a promise to someone that you didn't keep? If you have, raise your hand. Can I say to you that God in heaven has never and never will make a promise that he doesn't keep? God is trustworthy. Now, we see that in that God's promises about the Messiah from prophecy. We've already read Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In other words, God had prophesied the sending of the Messiah. God had prophesied that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, a voice is heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This is a prophecy regarding Herod's slaughter of the Hebrew boys. And I'm telling you, God is trustworthy. God has proven himself over and over again. And you see that in the promises of the Messiah from prophecy in the Old Testament. God always keeps his word. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, almost 700 years before the birth of Jesus. God's promises about the Messiah from prophecy. But there's also God's promises about the incarnation. The incarnation, Christ, God becoming flesh, and being born in a stable in Bethlehem, he told us all about that. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 8:58, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And in John 14:9, Jesus said, have I been so long with you and yet have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The incarnation is another evidence that God keeps his promise and that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the promises of God that have been given of old and are revealed in the incarnation at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to reiterate something to you again and again and again. God is trustworthy. The problem is, we want to be God. We want God to act in accordance with our will, and we want God to act in accordance with our time. And sometimes what makes it hard is that rather than resting in the trustworthiness of God, we're really reacting to whether or not God acts in accordance with our will and what we want, not his will. Now, am I the only one that has struggled with that at times, or are you with me? But let me remind you that just because God doesn't do what we want when we want him to do it that does not mean that God is not trustworthy. We see it all through the Bible. Now, the second thing that I see in this, not only that God is trustworthy, but I want you to see that God gives promises for you at Christmas. When you think about the birth story and you think about the incarnation and you read this, that God gave a sign to the shepherds to confirm what he had said and to strengthen the faith of the shepherds. I want your faith to be strengthened this Christmas. I want you to confirm that you believe what God says has happened and what will happen, and you see it in the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the birth of Jesus is a promise of hope. It's a promise of hope. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The birth of Jesus is a promise of hope. You think about the 400 years that had transpired in what we call the intertestamental period, and people had to be wondering, God, where are you? They were saying, like David said in the Psalms, are the heavens made of brass? God, where are you? He's there. There's always hope. Because God has never abdicated his throne in heaven. And even when you and I think that it's been a long time or God hasn't responded in the ways that we would want him to, God is working his redemptive plan in human history. And God's ultimate plan for you is not merely what you experience on this earth, but it's what he has awaiting for you in heaven. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a promise of hope. If you go back and study Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, all of this was a word of hope to the people who were suffering because of their own sinfulness, their own rebellion. And God was using the pagan king from Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, to come and pour out the wrath of God, to bring the people of God to the place of repentance that they needed to be. But the message of a messianic promise, the message of a messianic deliverer, was that there was one who would come and deliver his people. The problem is the people of Israel in the Old Testament, whether it was the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, they were always looking for something to happen here and now. They were looking for something to happen that was earthly and fleshly. They were looking for something that was going to happen politically and militarily. But God did not send his son to simply overcome the flesh of this world. He overcame death, hell, and the grave through the power of his son. And I'm telling you that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus Christ is our hope. The problem is, we often put hope in what we can do. Your hope is not embedded in your own strength and your own ability. The hope that we have that is sure and lasting is the hope that is ours because of Jesus, who is the Christ. Listen to this story. It's a great story that Bob Russell told. Stella Thornhope, who was struggling with her first Christmas alone, her husband had died just a few months earlier. Now, several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by the brutal weather system, and she felt terribly alone. So much so, she decided she was not going to decorate for Christmas. Late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery boy with a box. He said, "Mrs. Thornhope." She nodded. He said, "Would you sign here?" She invited him to step inside, close the door to get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, "What's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened up the flap, and inside was a puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. The boy picked up the squirming pup and explained, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old, completely housebroken." And the young puppy began to wiggle its tail and jump in joy and happiness as it was released from the captivity of its box. So Mrs. Thornhope asked the question, "Who sent this?" The young man handed her an envelope and said, "It's all explained in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift for you." In desperation again, she said, "Who sent this puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband sent it, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband. He had written it 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and an admonishment to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him, and he had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembered the puppy at her feet. She picked up that little furry ball and held it to her neck. She looked out the window at the lights that outlined the neighbor's house. She heard from the radio in the kitchen the strains of "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Suddenly, Mrs. Thornhope felt the most amazing sensation of peace. Her heart felt a joy and a wonder greater than the grief and the loneliness. She said to the dog, "All right, little fella, it's just you and me. But there's a box down in the basement I bet you'd like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations and some lights that are going to impress you. There's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it." The story goes on. God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us life is stronger than death, light is more powerful than darkness, and God is more powerful than Satan. God will overcome. Matthew 4, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The birth of Jesus is a promise of hope. That's what Christmas is all about. But not only is the birth of Jesus the promise of hope, it's also the promise of his return. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, yes, he was a baby. He grew up to be a man who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected 3 days after his crucifixion, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not simply to come alive, but as conquering king who has overcome. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again. I looked at this passage and I thought to myself, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, "In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." When you celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just celebrating the hope that comes in the incarnation, but you are also celebrating the reality of a soon coming king whose name is Jesus. And just as the wise men and the shepherds bowed in Bethlehem to worship this Christ the King, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a King. Oh, listen, let Christ fill you with hope this Christmas season. Trust him. Christ's birth promises his return. But there's something else that the birth of Jesus does. The birth of Jesus encourages you to trust him. Luke tells us in chapter 1 that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You know, I think about this. How does the birth of Jesus encourage me to trust him? God promised long ago, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, that he would send a Savior. God sent his Savior just as he promised. Do you believe this? God makes promises to us. Now, I hope that some of those are not fulfilled in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I say with you today, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I find myself realizing that more than anything else, I need to trust him with not only what happens, but when it happens. And I'm speaking this morning to people that you've got things going on in your life and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to see this happen? Who's going to provide for me? What's going to happen here? And when will this take place? And God whispers through the word of God this morning, this shall be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And God says, trust me. Trust me. Sometimes I have to realize my own lack of trust in God really exposes my desire to be the one who sits on the throne of my life and my own heart. Charles Stanley wrote a devotional entitled Trusting God with Today. You know, I find it interesting that this sign was given to lowly shepherds and not to the leaders in Jerusalem. These lowly, uneducated shepherds perceived the meaning of the sign because they saw it in faith. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. God is a God of promise, and you can trust him because God always keeps his promises. Can I ask you this morning, what do you need to trust God with today? What is it that's going on in your life right now that if you were to sit and you were to dwell on the Christmas story and think about the fulfillment of the promises of God in Christ, everything is in Christ. Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. Everything about you is in Christ. Everything about your life, if you belong to Jesus, is in Christ. What do you need to trust God with today? Do you need to trust God with your health? Do you need to trust God with your finances? Do you need to trust God with your family? Do you need to trust God with your job? Do you need to trust God with your future? Do you need to trust God with your salvation? Would you stand this morning for a moment? Listen to this psalm. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. trust him at all times. I believe that there are those of us that are here this morning, and we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. But the fact is that in all of the things that we say, we often try to take things in our own hands and not trust him. Now, I believe this morning that there are people here this morning that need to trust God with something in their life. You've been holding on to it. You've been trying to figure it out. You've been fretting over it. You've been worried about it. But Christmas just reminds us, and the birth of Jesus reminds us to be amazed at the promises of God, and that God, he just keeps giving us signs, proving himself over and over again that God keeps his promises. So here's what I want you to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What do you need to trust God with this morning? In the balcony, we're going to have a pastor, Pastor Phillips, there. Maybe you just need to go to the center of the balcony and say, Philip, would you pray for me? I've been struggling with this. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a family member situation. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the fact that you need salvation. And I'm telling you, only Jesus saves. You don't do it yourself. Here at the altar, I'm going to be here with David Dye and other pastors. And if you want to come and kneel at the altar, you come and just say, God, I trust you with this. But if you would like to pray with us and say, help me to trust God, would you pray for me to trust God with this in my life? I'm going to ask that you keep your heads bowed for right now. Rick's going to sing for us. And while Rick sings, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, I want you to come. If you'd like to join the church and you have information you need to know how to do that, you come, we'll help you. Maybe today you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You come, we'll help you. Maybe you just need us to pray with you. You come, we'll help you. Father, I'm asking that your Spirit would move in power. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.